afternoon, we're turning over in our Bibles to the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16, the first 13 verses. Beloved, today I want to take up with you this incident in the early life of David, and so that we might see what it was that God was doing in him, what plan, a very special purpose he had for him. The passage before us records the occasion in which Samuel was sent to Bethlehem, and he went there and anointed David, anointed him to be the next king in Israel. And why did he do that? Because in his anger, the Lord had already rejected King Saul. As a matter of fact, David was to be anointed as king, not just once, but he was to be anointed as king three times over, on three separate occasions. The first time, as we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when David was still a teenager, and probably in his very early teens at that. The second time he was anointed as king, we find it in 2 Samuel chapter 2. 30 years of age, he was anointed king of Judah in Hebron. And the third time, we find it in 2 Samuel chapter 5, at the age of 37. David was anointed king over all Israel and Judah in Jerusalem. Now the last two of these, of course, were public anointings. They had political sanction. They gave official state recognition to David in his office as king and provided him, on the human level at any rate, with the authority and power that he needed to rule over the people who had been placed under his care. In many ways, however, it was really this first anointing, the one that we're looking at right now, this first anointing which David received at the hand of Samuel, a rather private anointing, which was the most remarkable and important one. This anointing took place while Saul was still king, as a matter of fact. And it's precisely for that reason that it needed to be kept private, needed to be kept under wraps, so that nobody else knew about it. And in fact, it would be many years yet before David's reign would even begin. All these peculiarities and exceptions to what was generally practiced. And yet what made this particular anointing so special and even more important than the others, getting off the purely human level, is that this anointing was of God. And not according to the law of the land or any politically recognized custom. And right then, at that time, that the King of Heaven, through Samuel, anointed David for this great task that was before him. And with this anointing, which was itself a picture of what God himself was doing, as I say, apart from established custom, God poured out his Spirit. God poured out the Holy Spirit on David, the Holy Spirit who would go with David, who would be a very present help to David in all his times of trouble, and would prepare him for all the work which was yet before him. Now, this anointing of Jesse's youngest son, as an event in itself, doesn't seem, as I say, all that significant, does it? And yet if we look at it, not as a single solitary event, but if we look at it rather in the larger context of redemptive history, if we look at it in this larger context of what God is pleased to do, if we look at it in the light of Jesus' baptism particularly, because it was in Jesus' baptism that he was in fact anointed with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord in the form of a dove. Somehow, suddenly, when we look at it all in that context, that historical context, what we're looking at today does seem pretty significant after all. This is one of the landmarks, if you like, one of the prominent and critical events of history, pointing out to us that God's at work in the world, God's at work in his church, and that he will yet fulfill all that he has promised in his covenant of grace. The anointing of David tells us that the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head won't come immediately, but he is on his way. In the fullness of time, he will be born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. His reward is with him, as the Bible says, and his work before him. This anointing of David at this time, though it didn't seem like much at the time, has such a position in history, it points us ahead to the coming of Christ himself. Now this afternoon, I want to speak to the younger people who are here, and especially to those who are not yet in the workforce. I want to direct your attention, this younger generation, not so much to what God is doing in history generally, but to what we find him doing in the life of David. And I want to draw out of that some of the lessons and practical application that might be of benefit to you, to all of us to be sure, but to you especially. And here then are three things I want you to look at. Three things. First of all, the Lord chose David. He set him apart and anointed him to be a great king in Israel. Oh, the Lord had a plan for this young man, all right. He had a plan and a very special purpose, and he would do mighty things through him. You may be thinking, well, you know, I would like to serve the Lord in some special way myself. I don't know what I can do. I don't know what the Lord might be pleased to use me for. But I would like to serve the Lord in some way that is appointed by him and pleasing to him. Doing something that he has appointed just for me. Oh, but the Lord could never use me. I know that the Lord could never use me. And then come all the reasons as to why you have determined in your own mind that the Lord couldn't or wouldn't use you to do anything. At least you've convinced yourself that, well, the Lord could never use me to do anything special. Did you know that Moses said, the Lord couldn't use me? Did you know that Jeremiah said the Lord couldn't use me? Nevertheless, did you know that the Lord used them both and used them mightily? And today, what we remember about them particularly, what we remember about any single act that either of them may ever have done, the greatest thing that may be said of any mere creature of the dust is that they were faithful servants of the Lord. And you know, that's something that might be said of a great many people all through the running generations of time. Many people God has been pleased to raise up, people who weren't much or anything in their own sight, and yet God was pleased to use them in a mighty way because they were faithful servants of the Lord. They did what the Lord called them to do. That is, they did what he wanted for them and not what they wanted for themselves. Well, I'm not saying that they were perfect. We know of these people that they were not perfect. They were far from perfect. And because the Bible is the very word of the Lord, it's also very honest in pointing that out to us. We see time and again their great imperfections. Nevertheless, we see this with Moses, we see it with Jeremiah, we see it with so many others. They didn't cave to worldly temptation on the one hand, or to the threat of persecution, the fear of what men might do to them on the other. That's what it is, you see, to be great in the sight of the Lord. It's to live by every word that proceeds from his mouth and to serve him faithfully. Not necessarily in a spectacular way, but to serve the Lord faithfully in one's generation. Remember what Paul said? He said, if I should seek please men, I cannot be a servant of Christ. And it's very true that those who seek to be faithful servants of the Lord, generally speaking, do not please men. But those who are faithful do please the Lord, and that's what counts. That's what's important. That's what the Lord delights in, to see those who dare to stand out and be different, to be faithful, to be effective in their witness for Christ. Now you may be thinking, well, but I'm so young. Well, remember that David was very young too when the Lord set him apart and anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Later, the Lord was to tell Jeremiah, before you were conceived, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now you may think, but I don't have any special talents. I haven't acquired any useful skills. I haven't trained for anything in particular. And at this point in my life, I can't even imagine what the Lord would even have me to do. Well, what about David? Growing up in Bethlehem and tending his father's sheep, little did he know that he would become a ruler over God's people and one of the greatest kings in Israel. And you know something? No one else could have guessed it either. That wasn't the sort of thing that was on anybody's mind. When Samuel came to visit, all David's brothers were bigger and stronger than he was. Surely the next king, the one who was to succeed King Saul, if he's going to come out of Bethlehem, if he's going to come out of the household of Jesse, it's going to be one of these older brothers. No. Out of all Israel, out of all the tribes and families that were to choose from, God picked David. The Lord said to Samuel, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." You know, there was one thing that David had that the others didn't have, but certainly not to the same degree that David did. Do you know what it was? No, it wasn't his good looks. It was something that David had on the inside. God made him a young man after God's own heart. And that's how we remember David, isn't it? We remember him specifically in that way. That's what we're told in the scriptures. David was a man after God's own heart. That is, David wanted the same things that God himself wanted. These were the things that were important to the Lord, so these were the things that were important to David also. Important and very dear to the heart of David. And that's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord looks for in those whom he calls to serve him in this world. A heart that is completely devoted to him. A heart that is totally committed to him and to all his ways. Let me ask you this afternoon, do you have such a heart as that? Are you so committed to the Lord? Is he everything to you? Do you desire to serve the Lord like that? Do you desire to be that sort of person? And however long or short a time you have here upon the earth, you want to be wholly consecrated to the Lord. Remember, it was God who made David that way. You need always to keep that in mind. It was God who made David that way, working in him to will and to do his own good pleasure. But the point is, and this is what I want to emphasize, it needs to be brought out so clearly that this is the sort of person the Lord uses and through whom he works mightily. It's this person who is so committed to him. This person is so wholly devoted to him. This is the sort of person God is pleased to raise up and to use. Verse 7, for man looks at the outward appearance. That's all a man is able to see, isn't it? Just the outward appearance. And sadly, it's too often we find it's the case that's all a man is even interested in. Just the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. That's what's important. That's what we need to keep and see to with diligence. It's the heart. Well, there's a second thing here I want you to look at, and I want you to think about it very carefully. The Lord not only chose David and set him apart for his own purpose, but he prepared him too. It wasn't just that he called him, but he also equipped him. And this was an important part of all this. The Lord was pleased to prepare David for all that lay ahead, and he equipped him to serve so that he would lack nothing of all that he would need to do the work before him. This would be a long, long process. Not something that would be done overnight or in a week or two, not at all. This would be spread out over many years. In fact, the Lord's training of David had already started. Even though David didn't know it, the Lord's training had already started. Yet everything this young man was to learn and experience would give him what he could later fall back on and use. His experience in shepherding the sheep, for instance, in fighting off from the sheep those lions and bears that would ultimately prove invaluable, not only later fighting against the giant Goliath, but also in caring for God's people, Israel, and protecting them from every invading army. His experience as a skillful musician and composer would bring him into the household of King Saul, for one thing, where he would make friends, he would learn a rudimentary knowledge of political affairs, and quite frankly, he would learn self-preservation. Now, when I speak of David having to learn self-preservation, I don't mean that he would rely on himself, I don't mean that at all, but he would have to learn to be prepared. He would have to learn to take initiative. He'd have to learn to act on a moment's notice. This was something David had to learn very quickly in order to escape Saul's jealous fits of rage. And more than that, David's musical competence, along with his love and devotion to the Lord, placed him in a unique position for writing many of the Psalms, the Psalms of Israel, which we continue to sing and with which we continue to praise the Lord right down to our own day. While David was often on the run from Saul and only narrowly escaped time and again with his own life, it was then that he learned to lead an army of men, wait upon the Lord for his daily bread. And maybe one of the most humbling lessons, David learned not to seek revenge. Very important lesson. He learned not to seek revenge, but to honor those who were placed over him and to show due respect for their authority. There were different times, as I say, when David might have lost his life. There were different times when he might have taken Saul's life. And certainly, we know that David had several opportunities to do that. He might have put King Saul to death, and yet he refused to touch the Lord's anointed. He refused to touch the one whom God himself had set apart to be an avenger and execute wrath upon evildoers. All through this time, until David actually came to the throne, and as I say, this was a period of several years, God was preparing him. God was teaching him some of the most important lessons he would ever have to learn, equipping him not only to lead, but more importantly still, to serve. And that's what good leadership is about, isn't it? It's servant leadership. That's what good and proper leadership is all about. It's not lording it over other people. It's not exercising some tyrannical power in order to put others down. No, it's learning to be a servant of others, to be there for the benefit of those who have been placed under his care. These were all lessons that David was learning along the way. Let me ask you today, are you in school perhaps with routine chores to do? The days seem so long at times, perhaps. Maybe the days seem long and rather dull, and your life's work, whatever it might be, seems far too long a time in coming. And as you sit there and think about it sometimes, you wonder if that time when you're ever really going to do anything at all, if that day is going to come. You wish that you could put this part of your life behind you, which in many ways, at least as far as you're concerned, appears to be, well, a rather wasted period of time anyway. You wish that you could live maybe 10 or 15 years in the future, when as far as you are concerned, only then will your life really truly begin. Is that what you're thinking? Well, be careful that you don't wish your life away. Never wish your life away. We have such a short time here, and every day is important. Listen, this is a very important time in your life right now. Right now, today. It may not seem like it may seem quite the opposite to you, but it's very important. The Lord is preparing you. He's preparing you even in the menial things that you do. And every circumstance you experience, especially if you're able to learn from these experiences, every experience is equipping you for the sort of person you will be later on, and how you might respond to those circumstances as they come upon you. So take the time you have right now, this precious opportunity, to learn patience and to build character. And thirdly, there's one last point I want to draw to your attention as well. Are you a believer? I'm not asking whether your parents are believers. I'm asking whether you're a believer. Because you see, this is so important. This is not where you end, this is where you need to start. You need to examine this first. Are you a believer? Do you know and love the Lord? Do you seek to please Him in all your ways? If you are a Christian, someone who is born again to a new life in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, you have a saving interest in Him, so you're no longer walking by sight, as it were, but now you're seeking to walk by faith, walking by faith in the Son of God. And if so, you may be sure that just as the Lord picked David, so has He picked you to do something very special, something that no one else has been called to do, to serve the Lord in some way that is as unique to you as your fingerprints. And what's more, believer, the Lord will give you, as you look to Him, all that you need to do it, to do it right and to His glory. And in due time, He will confirm to you in His own inimitable way, He will confirm to you that this is what He wants for you. Isn't it wonderful to know that our God cares for each and every one of His people? But I'll tell you something. Don't let sin step in and spoil it. It's so important that you not allow yourself to become negligent or naive. How many Christian young people there are who are asking, what shall I do? To what has the Lord called and equipped me? And they're so caught up with that question, always looking ahead, wondering what the Lord might have them to do then, at some point in the future, that they're not considering today. They're not considering what responsibilities they have today. They're not considering what it is they ought to do and what they know they ought to do right now, if they think about it. They're not thinking enough on how it is that they need to resist the devil's temptations. I realize it can be a temptation in itself to get so caught up with the future that we don't think of today. But the fact of the matter is, we have responsibilities to live our life before the Lord right now. And we need to be asking, well, what is it He would have me to do with my life right now, that I might be so committed to Him? David was a man after God's own heart, as I say. But sometimes he didn't guard his heart as closely as he should have done. Sometimes in his carelessness, he let sin creep in and take him by surprise. And that's often the way it is, isn't it? We don't necessarily go out and plan to do an evil thing. We suddenly find ourselves overcome by some evil impulse, whatever it may be. And then we discover that sin was crouching at the door all the time. On one such occasion, when David had too much time on his hands, too little to do, it seems, wasn't thinking enough about keeping his heart. What happened? David did some terrible things. He committed adultery and murder. You may think that you would never do that kind of thing yourself. You may think that you could never offend God by committing such horrible crimes as those. But you know something? It's only pride that would ever lead us to think that way. And the Bible tells us that pride comes before a fall. Think of any sin, think of any abomination, any terrible crime, no matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. And remember, there before the grace of God goes each and every one of us. If a believer does not commit such sins, he may be sure that it's by God's sanctifying grace that he's kept from them. Maybe an unbeliever doesn't commit such sins as those, and he may be sure that it's even there, God's common grace, as we call it, that keeps him from those evil, wicked deeds. The Lord said to Samuel, with regard to David, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And we might think, oh, David must have been somebody pretty special. He must have been someone truly outstanding. No, David was just David. And alas, it would only be by the grace of God that David would ever serve the Lord as he should. And you know something, that's true for all of us. If we ever want to serve the Lord, it should prove faithful in the tasks that he's given to us. It will only be by the grace of God that we do so. What did Nathan later say to David when he accused him of his offenses? Do you remember what the prophet Nathan said? He said, "You are the man. David, you are the man. Don't think that these sins, don't think that these horrible crimes were committed by somebody else. You're the one I'm talking about. You're the man." Much earlier, when David was still a teenager, the Lord spoke to the prophet Samuel and said, "This is the one." But now, years later, the Lord is speaking through the prophet Nathan and is saying, "You're the man." Like Peter, David could be a rock to build with, or he could be a stone which caused men to stumble. And you young people to whom Christ is precious, obedience is the principal thing that God calls you to do. But we're not saved by our obedience. No matter how much we try to obey the Lord, no matter how much we try to keep His word, crossing every T and dotting every I, we're never going to make it. We'll never be able to buy the favor of God. And we're not saved by works. The Bible says we're saved by faith. We're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith apart from works. But what are we saved for? It's to do good works. We're saved to obey. So obey the word of the Lord. Make that a priority in your life. As you look to the Lord, with your eyes firmly fixed, the eyes of faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, that you're determined that by the grace of God, with all that help that comes in the Holy Spirit, you're going to be true and faithful to the Lord to the end of your days. Obey the word of the Lord, and with that, resist the devil. Be careful to resist him every step of the way. What does the Bible say? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.